Well, we're coming back this week to Matthew 25. In Matthew 24 and 25, there is very clear teaching about the end of all things, the end of this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes it absolutely plain. And it is so clear. The context when he gave this teaching in Matthew 24 and 25 is the few days before the crucifixion. He's in Jerusalem in the few days before the crucifixion, and a few years before AD 70, when the Emperor Titus destroyed Rome. As I've said before, you can go to Rome today. You can see the memorial in ancient Rome of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. It was the triumph over a rebellion. But what it really was the fulfillment of what God had said concerning the rejection that this nominal people of his had of the Christ of God and him coming. And in Daniel, it is perfectly clear. In Daniel chapter 9, the prophecy is absolutely clear about when Messiah would come. And when he had made an end of sin, when by his offering he had redeemed his people from the curse of the law, that place would be torn down. The temple, which was but a picture of Christ and what he would do, God said that would be it. It would be finished forever. And have you noticed? 2,000 years on, nearly, it's still not been rebuilt. And it will never be rebuilt. And sacrifice will never, ever take place there again because God has decreed it. Christ made an end of sacrifice. But the words in Matthew 24 and 25, whilst they talk about that destruction of Jerusalem, they're also clearly speaking of the end of all things, the end of this creation, the end of this world, of this created order, and its replacement, its subjugation by the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God which must be triumphant. Now, so that we don't presume, and so that we don't start to get clever and think that we know things that are actually hidden from us, the words are deliberately mixed up. The words in Matthew 24, at times it's hard to tell when our Lord is speaking about AD 70 and when he's speaking about the end of things still to come. It's not at all clear, and I believe that is absolutely deliberate, that we don't wander around thinking, right, it's going to be next Thursday morning at 10 a.m, because we just do not know. But for example, in chapter 24, verse 34, Jesus says, Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass, the people he was speaking to, till all these things be fulfilled. Well, I think that is clearly speaking about AD 70. It was in their lifetimes, the lifetimes of most of them. That's what he was talking about then. But he's also mixed in with it, speaking about the end of all things. This is a powerful message. And the point to get is this, that the end is coming and that the end is certain. Peter writes in his epistle, one of his epistles, about those who say, like they do today, and they always have done, where is the promise of his coming? Well, you know, you say that he's coming again, but he hasn't come so far. Everything's just carrying on as it always was. But he says, beware, because that's what it was like in the days of the flood. They thought everything would just carry on as it always had. And of course it didn't. It didn't. God brought judgment on them. And when that judgment comes, there is a great division. Just as there was in the days of Noah, some found grace, a few, a handful found grace, and the rest were left to the just judgment of their sins. God's people at the end of this creation will be taken to glory, and the rest left for judgment. Please don't swallow the lie of modern religion that everybody will go to heaven. It is not true. It is not what God's word teaches by any means. The flood, as I've said, the flood of Noah's day stands as testament to God's judgment falling as he said it would. He said it would fall and it did fall. And they said, oh, don't talk nonsense, that judgment isn't coming. And they carried on as they were, but Noah kept building his ark and Noah kept preaching righteousness, the righteousness of God, and that the only escape from the judgment was to be in the ark, which was such a picture of Christ. And they ignored him. And it says, when the day came, God shut them into the ark and the flood came and swept all the rest away. You see, there is an urgent need to be ready. Verse 44 of chapter 24. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Be ready, because you don't know when he's coming. All we know is for certain, absolutely certain, he is coming. In Matthew 25, in the first 13 verses, we have a parable. You know, the Lord spoke many parables. Parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He told this parable to teach us the importance of being prepared, of giving diligence to readiness for the return of the Lord, for the end of this creation in which we live, for the coming flood of judgment. He said, be ready. And he told this story, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning, about the wise and the foolish virgins, the wise and the foolish bridesmaids. It seems to be the pattern of some weddings in that society. I can't honestly say I understand it, and I can't honestly say I can find a reliable historian to tell me about it, but it seems that the wedding was along these lines, that the bridegroom would come with his friends to the house of the bride on an arranged day, but at a time that you didn't know. And generally speaking, it would be at night. It would be a nighttime approach. And there was no way of knowing, but the friends of the bridegroom accompanied him, and the bridesmaids, their role was to have lamps ready with oil, to go out to meet the bridegroom in the darkness and light the way, light the path. That was their job. There was no pre-fixed time, but they had to be ready whenever he came, because be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. This is how the final triumph of God's kingdom shall be. He shall come again. The signs of the times, the days in which we live, the weird things that are happening, the deception and the delusion that is all around us, it's all pointing to the fact. You know, like we saw last week, you look at the seasons, we can tell that winter's coming. The leaves are turning yellow and orange and red. The leaves are falling off the trees. We know that winter's coming. We know it's going to get colder, unless you're in the southern hemisphere, when the very opposite's happening. But you know, you watch the signs of the times, and Jesus said, look at the signs of the times. Well, look at the deception that's widespread in the world today, like I don't think it's ever been before. I think we're in such deception, where sentient human beings are in such a state of colossal unbelief. They have believed a lie. Read the article that I've written in the bulletin about the stupidity of what people take for truth, what people are prepared to swallow as truth. No, we're in the end days, and the end is coming, but none of us know when. We don't know if it'll be in our lifetimes. We don't know if it'll be today. We don't know when it will be. But the thing is, it is going to come, and we are told to be ready. So let's look at what the parable says. It talks about these 10 virgins, these bridesmaids. We see the virgins, the bridegroom, and the marriage. Let's look at that first. These virgins, these bridesmaids, these represent professing believers, people who say they are Christians, people who say they are expecting the end of all things and God's kingdom to come and them to go to heaven, to be in that eternal, that never-ending marriage supper of the Lamb that we read about towards the end of Revelation. The consummation of all things when Christ, the Lord of hosts, takes his people to be with him. I and the children which God hath given me. He takes them to eternal glory, where we shall be one, and he shall be our God, and we shall be his people. That objective of salvation, that end goal of the salvation which Christ has accomplished, is what all professing believers claim to have an interest in. And there are 10 of them pictured here. There are 10 of them. A Jewish synagogue congregation was a minimum of 10. When there was 10, there had to be a synagogue. It's a complete number. We see it again and again. There were 10 commandments. There were 10 plagues in Egypt. It's a complete number. But of these 10 who professed to be the true, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. And what that is indicating is a true profession of faith and a mere profession of faith. Nothing more than an outward profession. Those that were true were wise, because as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The wise ones were wise unto salvation. There's no point looking like the real thing if you're not wise unto salvation. There's no point behaving like the real thing if you're going to hell at the end anyway. All 10 of them have lamps, and for a while they all appear to glow the same. What's this glowing? What does it represent? It is representing the light of the truth and wisdom and righteousness of God in this sin-darkened world, the world which has been deluded and darkened by the lies of Satan. This is the world we live in. But there are those who are the people of God who have the light of God. The people that walked in darkness, says Isaiah, have seen a great light. Unto them has the light shined. I am the light of the world, said the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, for in him is light and no darkness at all. The light of the knowledge of God. Where do we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's where we see it. We bear the light of God in this world. That's what these lamps are speaking of. And, you know, it's like in the letters to the churches in Revelation, the candlesticks. The candlesticks are not the lights, but they bear the light. The light they bear is the light of the truth of God. And they're all waiting for the bridegroom. And they're all presuming that they're all going in with him to the marriage. And they're all expecting the final confirmation and the final completion of salvation. They all superficially think that they're like Hebrews 9:28 describes, them that look for him, for Christ. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming again. In a twinkling of an eye we shall all see him. But they're all growing weary with waiting. Look in verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Not just the foolish ones, the wise ones as well. They all did. Why? Because the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They're all growing weary with waiting. Are you, believer, growing weary with waiting? Yes, the answer, I know the answer is yes. God tells us in the flesh, you will be like that. You will be like that. You know, even those with the best of intentions, the disciples who were with Christ in Gethsemane, just wait here a little while I go yonder and pray, he said. And he came back and he found them sleeping. Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Could ye not? Or like the Shulamite, you know, the bride of the beloved in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 2, she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. My heart is awake and alive to the things of God, but my flesh is sleeping. I'm sleeping. As Matthew 26:41 says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But the message here is don't grow weary. Come on, don't be aware of it. You know, often the starting point for the answer to a problem is to recognize the problem for what it is, the weakness of the flesh. Be aware of it. Don't grow weary. Remember how things are with God. Peter, in answering that thing, where is the promise of his coming? Things just carry on like they always have. He says, don't you realize that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day? It's, you know, God is outside of time. He doesn't tarry. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3. The promises of God, he says concerning it, what God has said he will do. He said, though it tarry, by which he means though it seems to you in the flesh to tarry, to delay, to be late, wait for it. And again, the scriptures encourage us to patience, patiently waiting. Wait for it patiently. Don't give up. Don't flag. Don't let your flesh slumber and sleep. Keep looking, keep waiting on the tiptoe of faith. You can't go to sleep standing on your tiptoes. So spiritually, keep awake, keep looking. Because as Habakkuk says, it will surely come. It will not tarry. It will not delay indefinitely. Now, all these 10 virgins looked superficially the same. But 5 by divine wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom which makes us wise unto salvation, by divine wisdom, they are ready for the coming of the bridegroom, and five are not. Don't read any more into five and five than simply that there is a division of that which is true from that which only appears to be true but is really false. Don't read any more into it than that. But learn this lesson. This is the key point. Of all who call themselves Christians, and there are very, very, very many in the world today, of all who call themselves Christians, all those who even go so far as associating with other Christians, even those who associate with other Christians in true churches, now we're narrowing it down, aren't we? There are very few of those, relatively speaking. Even those who associate with true Christians in true churches, as well as the many in the false churches, a significant number, this is what Scripture teaches, a significant number will in fact be eternally lost. That's the stark warning. That's the stark warning not to be unwise. Look at the readiness of the wise with me. Look in verse 2 of chapter 25. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had a vessel with oil in it to keep the lamp topped up so that the lamp would be burning when the bridegroom came. They had oil in their vessels to feed the lamps whenever the bridegroom should come. What is this oil? What's the oil speaking of? Answer, I'm sure it's the life of God in the born-again soul. This is what it is. That's why ye must be born again. That's why the Spirit moves where it listeth. You don't know where the wind's coming from, just like you don't know where the Spirit comes from. But the Spirit comes and implants new life in the new birth, in the sinner saved by grace. This oil is the life of God in the born-again soul, and it's imparted by the Holy Spirit of God. This is it. Not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. It isn't according to the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. God gives his Spirit to whom he will. It is his choice that is the determining factor. Justified by the redemption that Christ has accomplished. Those that are true are truly justified. They're declared in the court of the justice of God to be not guilty of sin, to be cleared of all charges. Who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? Christ has died. Nobody can cause any charge to stick, for Christ has already removed the charge sheet. He's paid for it. He's dealt with it. Justice is satisfied. There's no sweeping under the carpet. He's done it. These people who have the oil of God in their souls, the oil of the life of God in their souls, are justified by Christ. They're sanctified by Christ. Sanctified? What must we be to enter the heaven of God? Answer, as holy as God. God will accept nothing less. We must be made holy. We are made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. And that qualifies us, makes us meet, makes us fit for the kingdom of God. We are sanctified, says Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verses 10 and verse 14. We are sanctified through the works that we do? No, doesn't say that. It says through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all time, not a repeated mass as the Catholics say. Absolutely not. Through the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all of his people. And only his people. His people, that elect multitude which no man can number, of every tribe and tongue and kindred. For it says in verse 14 of Hebrews 10, by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever, qualified for heaven. This oil makes a redeemed sinner like God in holiness. Do you realize that? This oil of God that we must have makes the redeemed sinner like God in holiness, and therefore fitted for the eternal sinless fellowship of God. And how do we experience it? How do we experience it now in the body of this flesh? We experience it by faith. It's by faith that we experience it, by looking unto the faithful works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, you must have a lighted lamp fed with heavenly oil, ready for the coming of the bridegroom for his church. He is coming again to take his church, his true people, to be with him at that marriage supper in eternal glory. How can you be ready? You must have that lamp fed by heavenly oil. That's the only way. God's word bids you come and buy that oil. Do you know that? Where am I going to get this oil? Where am I going to get it? Look at Isaiah 55. You know these words, but hear them again. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Are you thirsty for the things of God? Do you have a soul thirst for the things of God? A hunger for the things of God? Blessed, said Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Why are they blessed? Because they shall be filled, not with their own righteousness and their own water of life, but that which God gives. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Who is the water? Who is the water of life? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath no money, it's not going to cost you anything. You don't have anything, you don't need anything with which you can pay the price. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why are you spending money for that which is not bread? You're trying the broken cisterns, as Jeremiah puts it. You're not coming to the fountain of living waters. You're expending your labour for that which satisfies not. He says in another place, you're earning wages to put them in your pockets which have holes in. The money just falls straight through. You don't get any richer. You're just flogging yourself to death for no good reason. I know that's talking about physical things, but the implication and the clear teaching is spiritual. Those going after a righteousness of their own, it is futile. It is pointless. Come and buy oil and wine and milk and all the good things that you need for eternal life. Come without money and without price. Come, because it's the free gift of God by sovereign grace. Hearken diligently unto me. This is God speaking to all of us. Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, in goodness, in the grace of God. This is the oil that makes the redeemed sinner like God in holiness, that is experienced by faith. And spiritually, you must have it. It's bought just like the water of life. End of Revelation 22 and verse 17. Let him that is athirst for this water of life. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let him take it. Have you been brought out of darkness to see something of the truth of God? You know, it says that this is what God does. He brings you out of the darkness of sin and unbelief to see something of the light of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about the God who has called you, you believers, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. Wonderful. The grace of God is marvelous. It's beyond human invention. It's beyond human imagination. His marvellous light, out of the darkness of this world. So, are you ready now for Christ's return? Are you ready now? If he came now in the sky, if he came now, he'd be seen. Every eye in the world would see him. I know we live on a globe, but that doesn't matter. Every eye will see him. There is no need to think that there are physical barriers to the fulfilment of the purposes of God. Every eye shall see him. Those that are rising to heavenly bliss and those that are dreading the judgment that will come. If you're ready, it's because you have oil in your vessel to feed the lamp when he comes. Lord, remember me. This should be your prayer. Lord, remember me. As that thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verily I say unto you, said Jesus to that man, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Oh, how we need that oil. We used to sing lots of trivial choruses, but I think this one, really, the more I think about it, you know, there are some that I really don't like looking back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No. I'll never sing in that again. I don't like that. God chose me, not the other way around. But this one, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna. Yeah, you remember it? Yeah, of course we do. Yeah, that's good. This is what we should pray. Give me oil in my lamp. I want to be amongst the wise virgins when Christ comes again. Though my flesh I know is weak, and it might slumber at times, and it might sleep, give me oil constantly. You know, this state of readiness, Spurgeon illustrated the point like this. He told the account of a man who used to live near the Great Lakes in North America, and often used to cross one of the lakes on a ferry. And, you know, I like all big patches of water, and those lakes, if you've never lived any, I know some of you are very familiar, but if you've never lived anywhere near them or been near them, you just don't have any idea. I mean, our lakes in this country are like little tiny puddles compared to these. These are enormous great inland seas, and if a storm would blow up, then it would be really quite rough. And many people used to go on the ferry across this lake, and one day this guy just thought, in a little shop near the ferry terminal, he thought, do you know something? I think I'm going to buy a life jacket. And he went and bought himself a life jacket. And his other passengers laughed at him. What have you got that for? We're just going across the lake. Look, it's fine. What's the problem? None of these has ever sunk before. And he had his life jacket with him. But the time came when a storm blew up and the boat sank. And he was saved because he had his life jacket. And the others were not ready for the sinking. You know something, a little unreadiness might greatly trouble you when your life ends. Think of it. Now you think, oh, I don't need to be ready because my life's not going to end. But come that day when it does and it takes you by surprise, a little unreadiness might greatly trouble you, might greatly distress you in that day. You see, some of those people that drowned had lived so close to where they could have got a life jacket before they got on that boat. You know, they passed the same shop by the ferry terminal. They could have got a life jacket before they got on that boat, but they didn't. They kept saying, like so many do, do you say this? Oh, well, yes, it'll happen to others, but it won't happen to me. I'm going to live a good long life. And I'm only going to die when I'm good and ready, when I'm a really old person and it's all gone before me, like the one or two that we see in the media. No, it's not going to happen to me. And so they didn't bother to buy a life jacket for that journey. And others were careless. They did buy a life jacket, but they bought the wrong one. They bought a faulty one. You know, there are a lot. When it comes to the oil of the life of God, there are lots of phonies. There are lots of counterfeits. There are people who are buying into a religion where it isn't the oil of the life of God. It isn't the gospel of grace that saves from sin. They're putting their trust in faulty life jackets. Others attempted to cling to the life jackets of others, like these foolish virgins. Oh, give us some of your oil, they said to the wise. No, not so. You can't have it. You must have your own. Get it now, while all seems smooth and calm. You know where to go. Come to Christ in faith. Come to him believing, Lord, give me that oil of eternal life, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you wait for the storm to sink the vessel, it's too late to go looking to buy a life jacket then. Look at the entrance of the wise in verse 6, verse 6 of Matthew 25. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. There's the announcement, a sudden and unexpected announcement. In the hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Is he going to come today? Oh, I don't think so. Tomorrow? No, I wouldn't have. Next year? Maybe not. No. No, maybe a few years down the line. In an hour that ye think not. That's when the foolish realized that they had none of the necessary oil. When the announcement went out that he's here, they've got none of the necessary oil. The need they had foolishly overlooked was now screaming at them. Look what they say in verse 9 and 10. In verse 8, they said, give us of your oil to the wise. They said, give us some of yours, please. We haven't got any. Give us some. Our lamps won't work. Our lamps are gone out, but the wise said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. When they went off to try to buy, it was too late. It was too late, because while they were away buying, trying to buy, those ready went in with the bridegroom, and the door was shut. Is that not starkly final? The door was shut. The day to be ready is today, not on that day, finally, as a last dash. And note also, while we're at it, that the wise went in straight away. It was an immediate entrance. When he came, they immediately went in. There is no hint of any of that erroneous idea of purgatory, where you are qualified to a point, but then you go to have a few more stripes laid on you to make you fit. No, that's false. That's utterly false. How can you believe the doctrine of a church that preaches such absolute error compared with the truth of Scripture? No, there's no state of limbo, none whatsoever. Straight into paradise. This day, Jesus to the thief on the cross, this day you shall be with me in paradise. If we die before he returns, what does it say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If we're alive when he comes back, our flesh is changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from this sinful body into a likeness of his glorious body. The wise shall see the Redeemer. Job was wise unto salvation. He said in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That will be that day. And they went in with him. Is that not such a comfort? They that were ready went in with him. With him. Not struggling on their own to find the way. They went in with him. He put his arms around them and took them in. The Lord of hosts. You know, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Lift up you heads, O ye gates. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of his hosts. Behold, I and the children whom he has given me. These are the ones that go in with him. With him. Clothed in God's righteousness because of him. Washed in Christ's blood. To be fed eternally by the Lamb in the midst of the throne. That's what it says in Revelation 7 and verse 17 about the people of God. To be fed by the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And there and then, Christ's prayer is answered. Which prayer? The prayer he prayed in John 17:24. Father, I will that they whom you have given me, the ones who have that oil of the Spirit of God in their lamps, that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory. That day, that prayer is answered in full when his people behold his glory. Though they had slumbered and slept like the foolish at times in this life, when the moment came, they had the required oil in their lamps. They had the required life of God in the soul. Their lamps shone, and they went in with him. And verse 10, the door was shut. When he closes the door, no man can open it. He says that in Revelation. He is the one that opens and closes, and nobody can reverse it. That door was shut. That door was not left ajar. It wasn't left partly open for the latecomers to squeeze in. No, it was shut. Look at the exclusion of the foolish. They had lamps of profession. They had lamps which looked like the truth of a Christian profession, but they had no oil of grace. You must have the oil of grace in your soul. And when they went to buy at the last minute in panic, they were shut out forever. The door was shut, not left ajar. You know what it says in the wisdom of Scripture and in the wisdom books, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 3. The place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. You know, you chop a tree down, a big heavy tree, and it comes crashing down, and that's where it's going to lie. It's not going to get up. Once it's cut down, it's not going to get up and point the other way. That's where it's going to be. In Revelation 22 verse 11, it is put much more starkly and clearly. He that is unjust when he dies, when the end comes, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and thereby barred from the kingdom and eternity of God. And he that is righteous, made the righteousness of God in Christ, Let him be righteous still forever, for that will be his state. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. If you are made righteous and holy in Christ, that's how you will enter eternal glory, and that's how you will be forever. So be careful to heed the Lord's warning here while it is still the day of salvation. It is. Today is the day of salvation. Be careful not to presume. The foolish virgins, they were church members. They appeared like the true virgins, the wise virgins. They appeared with lamps that once seemed to shine, but without the oil of eternal life. Hear the call. Listen. Hear. You say, I haven't got it. Well, you may not have it now, but hear the call. There's a call that goes out to you. Seek ye the Lord. It's in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation. Call ye upon him. Lord, save me from my sins. Show me your truth. Lead me and guide me into all truth. Call ye upon the Lord while he is near. Let the wicked, who is wicked? All of us by nature are wicked. The wickedness of unbelief, the wickedness of not believing God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is all really speaking about unrighteous thoughts of God, unrighteous thoughts to God, the wickedness of unbelief in God. And let him return unto the Lord, and he, God, will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will, but I'm such a sinner, God will abundantly pardon. I ask you, could the stakes be any higher? Could they? Could the separation that is coming be any more stark? That door being shut, the wise going in and the unwise hearing those chilling words, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Whomsoever, says Romans 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No ifs, no buts. Amen.